turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. And we're just going to read verses 13 and 14 as our beginning point for this morning. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Hear now the inspired word of God. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we simply ask that you would be pleased to bless our time together. We ask, Father, above all else, that it would be a time that gives glory to you and that you would be pleased, but also, Father, that you would instruct us through your word, that we would be more effective in our worship and more effective in our daily lives in devoting ourselves to you and advancing your kingdom. We thank you and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to picture, if you would, for a moment. The Super Bowl has just been completed. All the hoopla, everybody's running off the field, the winning quarterback is running off, and just as he's ready to leave the field, a voice comes out with a microphone and says, "You've just won the Super Bowl, what are you going to do now?" "I'm going to Disney World." How many times have we seen that played out? Why would they do that? Well, here, I mean, why would Disney go through, and you have to imagine what is the expense that they go through for that little soundbite. You know what a Super Bowl commercial cost. Why would Disney do that? Why would they go through all of this? Well, because at the moment of greatest victory, whether it's a Super Bowl, a World Series, or whatever it happens to be, Disney World represents the epitome of fun. I mean, Disney has become synonymous with fun, or Disney World, and, you know, things of that nature. Let me ask you a question. What would you think that, let's suppose something, and I'm going to go way out on a limb, suppose the Giants win the Super Bowl this year. It could happen. And Eli Manning is walking off the field as the winning quarterback, and the announcer comes up and says, "Eli, you've just won the Super Bowl, what are you going to do next?" And he says, "I'm going to prison. I'm going to spend the next few years in hard labor." That wouldn't make any sense, would it? Yet, that's exactly the way many people look at the Sabbath day. I have all week to have fun, and then I have to get through Sunday somehow until the week starts again on Monday. I want to suggest to you that anyone who has that type of an attitude has completely missed the intent and the purpose of the Sabbath as ordained by Almighty God. Your understanding and the purpose of the Sabbath and the benefits derived from the proper observance of it will determine how you observe the day. And also what your attitude will be on the day. Did you ever notice that some people, from the time they walk in here in the morning on the Sabbath, they radiate joy, they have smiles on their face, they're happy to be here, and this is a big deal. And others come in and they do look like they're doing hard time. Why is that? I think it stems from either having the proper view of the Sabbath or not. Now, we've come to examine the Sabbath day in our study in the book of Nehemiah, and it seems like maybe we've gone a little bit afield, but I don't think so. Because if we read the context of what we, and I only read two verses this morning from Nehemiah, but remember the context is in this prayer of the Levites. The Levites are uttering a prayer of praise after the completion of the walls of the city. There's been a time of great celebration and then a great spiritual renewal. And in the middle of this, the Levites gather together, the whole people of Israel, and they start praising God in the prayer. And one of the things that they're doing is they're recounting all the blessings that God has given to them. Remember, that's the whole context of this prayer of the Levites. It's one of the most extensive prayers found in Scripture. And they're recounting, Lord, you have blessed us. You are the Creator God. We have to look up to you because you are the Creator God. You are the covenant-keeping God who entered into covenant with Abraham. And what a blessing it is to be part of this covenant with Abraham. And then we saw how they said, oh, and the other reason we're blessed, look at the laws you've given to us. And remember, we said that was a little bit unusual, but that the Israelites were considered a blessed people because God had given them such just and moral and righteous laws. And part and parcel of this is we're blessed because you have given us your holy Sabbath. That's the context. In other words, we are a blessed people, the Levites are saying to the Israelites, because we have the privilege of having one day a week that has been consecrated, that has been sanctified, that has been set apart as holy, and we are blessed because God has given this to us. And so with that in mind, we've embarked on a short study in the Sabbath. If you remember last week, we saw that the Sabbath day was a creation ordinance. In other words, it wasn't instituted in Old Covenant Israel. It was instituted at the very creation when God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Remember what we saw. We saw that God rested, at least three things that he demonstrated when he rested. First, it was a statement that all of his work of creation was finished. The second thing we saw is that he stepped back from his work and delighted in it. Remember, at the end of that sixth day, he stepped back, he looked, and he said, this is the end of the sixth day, and this is all very good. And he delighted in what he had made. And then third, we saw that in the order of creation, God set a pattern for men for such things as marriage, work, and the Sabbath day. Just to name a couple, but there's a lot of other implications in the Sabbath, in the creation ordinance. And then we looked at the Ten Commandments. We looked at the fourth commandment. I'm going to read those again to you. From Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This morning, I want to remind you that last week we really made tremendous strides last week. We got to remember. And that's all we looked at. We looked at the first word. We're darting through at a snail's pace on this. But we saw how important it was, that very word, that one little word, remember. And we, in that word, we saw that the Sabbath is a perpetual command. This morning we want to look at one more aspect of the Sabbath, which shows that it is the continuing relevance of it. And that is that the Sabbath day observance is beneficial to mankind. In other words, far from being a burden, the Sabbath observance brings blessing and benefits for mankind. And to say that God in the new covenant has put aside the Sabbath is to say that he has put aside some of the blessings that the Old Covenant saints enjoyed, which goes against everything we read in the New Testament. Because of the finished work of Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit, the New Covenant saints are in a far better position than the Old Covenant saints ever were. So it is both logically and theologically absurd to say that the Sabbath observance, which was meant to be a blessing upon the covenant people of God, is not for the church today. So let's look at the Sabbath as being a blessing for mankind. In fact, if you looked in your bulletin, if you looked at the title of the message, the title of the message this morning is A Delightful Day. The primary text I want to look at, because it gives the clearest example of the fact that the Sabbath is beneficial for man, comes from the lips of Christ, which we read this morning in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read it one more time. It's only a few verses. Mark 2, verses 23 to 28. And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he gave it also to those who were with him." And he was saying to them, and listen carefully, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, many anti-Sabbatarians, that's those who are opposed to the Sabbath observant, use this text to show that the Sabbath command was overruled by Christ. But that is so far from the truth, it defies logic. Notice what's going on here. The Pharisees are accusing Christ and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath observant. The fact of the matter is that he is not breaking the Sabbath command. He is violating a man-made Pharisaical tradition. And just as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows the fallacy of the traditions of men when they are added to Holy Scripture. He tells them the story of David. And David, when he was fleeing from the king, he wound up eating consecrated food that was only reserved for the priests. And notice that in this context, Christ gives the assent that David didn't do wrong. Even though the bread wasn't meant for that purpose, in the time of emergency and exigency, it was okay for David and his troops to eat that bread. And then getting back to the Sabbath principle, he states clearly that man wasn't created to serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was given to man for his benefit. And that's exactly what Jesus means in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was not made to hamstring man, so to speak. It was not given to be a burden to man, but was instead given for his benefit. It was made for him. And then don't miss the importance of the very next verse. Look at verse 28. "Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Sabbath command comes under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. We need to understand something. We really need to understand who Christ is. Remember that the world was made through Christ. John 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Colossians 1, 15 and 16. "And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him." and the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. Now, I hope you start to see how these things fit together. And then, of course, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. That's what we saw last week. But to fulfill them. He didn't come to abolish the Sabbath. He is, in fact, the Lord of the Sabbath. That means the Sabbath comes under his dominion. And this day was made by him for our benefit. Now, how is that? How does that work out? How is the day a benefit for mankind? Well, there's a covenant principle. Remember, and you know what? I keep coming back to this. And sometimes I was going to say I sound like a broken record, but that would be dating myself. Sound like a scratch CD. How is that? I don't even have CDs anymore. Now it's a discombobulated iPod. All right. I can't keep up with the technology. But we are in covenant with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. If you look at your salvation apart from anything else other than the fact that we are in covenant with him, you're going to miss it, and you will lapse into error. And so I want to remind you of one of the principles of covenant. In a covenant relationship, and we've examined this in rather extensive detail in past messages, what it means to be in covenant, there are stipulations and obligations on both parties to the covenant. In the covenant of grace, there are blessings for obedience and there are consequences for disobedience. And we've seen this. And in fact, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we always give the warnings. The Apostle Paul says, if you eat and drink of this table in an unworthy manner, you're going to have consequences. Some of you have gotten sick and some have died. Now that's consequent. Those are grave consequences. And so we need to understand, yes, it's a covenant of grace, and yes, the covenant is for our benefit, but if we trample on the terms of the covenant, we can bring serious repercussions upon ourselves. And we've seen these things in terms of if-then statements, conditional statements. It's clearly in the Mosaic Law. The whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28 is one giant if-then statement. I'll just read a couple. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you will obey the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 28:15. Here's the switch now. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now let me just do a little clarification. In the new covenant, we really can't be cursed because Christ has taken the curse, but consequences can come for our benefit. Even the consequences that we have when we disobey are for our benefit, and that is, then, what is the benefit? For us to return to Christ. That's the purpose of consequences in the new covenant. But in one sense, you could say it's, the principle is still there. You know, we see this principle throughout all of Scripture. If you do what is right, blessings. If you do what is wrong, problems. Okay? We saw it in our study in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So we see even there in the wisdom literature. We see it in the prophetic writings. In fact, even in Isaiah, in reference to the Sabbath, and this is the verse we're going to really look at today, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. And listen again, this is an if-then statement. It's conditional. Okay? Verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you at the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Notice what it's saying. If you observe the Sabbath, then you can expect certain blessings to come upon you. That's the point that I want to spend the rest of the morning looking at. Why? Because I think that the vast majority of the Church of Jesus Christ today completely misunderstands the Sabbath. And I'm intentionally looking at the blessings before looking at what it means to observe the Sabbath. I'm not even going to touch on that today. I'm going to preach a couple of more times on the Sabbath. You know how these things happen, that they have a tendency of growing. We get into it. So all we're going to look at this morning is what are the blessings of the Sabbath. You know what my goal is? I'm going to tell you right here what my goal is. My goal for preaching this message today, of course, outside of glorifying God, is that everybody who is in this place today, everybody who hears this message, would have a new appreciation for the Sabbath day, and that the Sabbath would become a delight for you. If you're one of those people who has looked at the Sabbath as a burden, oh, I can't do this on this day, I can't do that, I have to wait, and the Sabbath becomes a burden, my prayer is that as a result of looking at God's Word today, that you would take a new view, and that Sunday morning would become a time where you wake up with that smile on your face, and I can't wait to get to worship God. That's my prayer. So, what we're going to see this morning is that keeping the Sabbath is a means of grace. Now, what does that mean? It means that Sabbath keeping is one of the ways in which God gives to His people the grace necessary to live a life of victory in Christ. When Christ saves you by His irresistible grace, that's not the end of the grace that you need. It's the beginning. It's only the beginning. You need God's grace and mercy every day. There was a reason we sang hymn number 27 this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That comes from the book of Lamentations, Lamentations 3, and I'm going to read verses 19 to 24. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. What a blessing. You know, one of the problems in the church today is that Christians absent themselves from the means of grace, and therefore they fail or they struggle trying to live holy lives. And one of the foremost means of grace is Sabbath keeping. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not elevating that above the preaching of the Word, etc. Because if you're keeping the Sabbath, you will be sitting under the preaching of the Word. You will be partaking of the Lord's table. You will be involved in that blessed fellowship of the saints. And you will be sitting yourself under all of the other means of grace. So I'm going to put Sabbath keeping as a priority. And Isaiah 58:14 gives three promises for those who keep the Sabbath day holy. Let me say this as well. There are those who would try to say that these verses are Old Covenant and therefore are meant for the Jews. I have to pause for a moment because I want to be kind. To me, that shows a blatant disregard for the content of the scripture. Because the content of Isaiah, specifically the chapters that we're looking at, is the New Covenant Church. So, in fact, let me say this. Isaiah 58 speaks more to the New Covenant Church than it did to the Old Covenant Church. And how do we know that? Because of the context. The context of the whole book of Isaiah is the New Covenant Church. Isaiah 53 speaks about the servant of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. Isaiah 54 tells of the worldwide outreach of the church, a promise never intended for Israel. Isaiah 55 is one of the clearest gospel messages in all of the Old Testament scriptures. Many a Jewish believer has come to faith because of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 56, God begins to relate the Sabbath to the New Testament church and the glories of the promises in the New Covenant. And that carries over to Isaiah 58, which is what we've just read. So what we're seeing is that these promises in Isaiah 58 are more New Covenant than Old Covenant. I think I was kind. So anyone who tells you differently, don't listen to them. They have not read Isaiah properly. So let's look at the three promises now of God to Sabbath keepers. First one is found in verse 14. Now remember, this is all in the context. If you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, shall honor it, desist from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. That's the first promise. If you obey the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, you will delight in the Lord. The clear indication is that if you do not keep the Sabbath day holy, you will not delight in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to delight in the Lord? Do you know what the Hebrew word there really means? It means exquisite pleasure. Exquisite pleasure. To take exquisite pleasure in God is to be overwhelmed by His beauty, by His holiness, and His glory. It means to delight yourself in all of His revealed attributes. It means to enjoy close, intimate fellowship with Him. And I'm going to pause here for a minute. Let's relate this back to the marriage in Ephesians 5. Remember, the marriage relationship is a picture of our relationship with Christ. Okay? Men, I want you to think back to when you were preparing to marry your wife. Does the word exquisite pleasure come into play? I hope so. Were we enraptured? I can remember literally walking into walls when I was getting ready to marry my wife. I was so in love with her that I couldn't think straight. The marriage relationship is a great picture of our relationship with God. And we should be coming to God so totally enamored with who He is and what He is and so in love with Him that we come with exquisite pleasure. It means to respond to His works of grace, mercy, and compassion with gratitude. And while those things can be accomplished to a certain degree in personal study and devotions, they cannot reach their true pinnacle except in true Sabbath keeping. And those are not my opinions. That's what the if-then statement in the Word of God says. Let me ask you a question. Are you plagued with doubts about God, His goodness, His justice, His mercy, His holiness, and His other attributes? You realize how many people are plagued by these. If you do not keep the Sabbath, you will never come to the knowledge of Him that will enable you to enjoy and delight in Him. From my experience in ministry, I've met very few people who I can say truly delight themselves in the Lord, as we read in the Psalms, for example. If you read the Psalms of David, and how even in the midst of of great tragedy and great calamity, David didn't waver. The Psalm of Asaph, Psalm 73. What a great psalm. Asaph starts off by saying, you know, he says, I was looking at all the wicked people, and I almost slipped. I almost fell, because I was looking, and, you know, it seems like the wicked people were having more fun than I. Okay. And then he says, but then I entered into the sanctuary, and I perceived their end. He says, then, then he took delight in the Lord. You see, it's so, so important. More often than not, Christians struggle with doubts. They question God. Some are angry with God. They wonder if God loves them. They struggle with depression. And then the church, the majority of the church today tells them, the Sabbath is not binding on you. Don't worry. Don't get into legalism. We're under grace, not under law. And so the church has removed from them the very remedy that God Almighty has given to them so that they can become assured and of the ability to delight in the Lord. You see, far too often, delighting in the Lord today is defined as coming together in a multimedia presentation of singing 50 verses of the same chorus while swinging and swaying, raising your hands and jumping in the air. Now, there's no question you get some kind of emotional high from that, but you certainly, quite frankly, can get the same thing by going to an American Idol concert. Biblical delight is not merely an emotional high, although it may include an emotional high. But it's much more. The difference is seen by what happens when the concert ends. Do you find yourself slipping into depression looking for the next experience? Then you have not delighted in the Lord. For the person who delights in the Lord is drawn into a closer relationship with Him, which is manifested by a change in his life all week long. You see, delighting in the Lord is not an experience. It's a way of life. And when I look around the church in general and I see a counterfeit being offered by ministers of the gospel, I'm telling you something, it makes me angry. If only the church would recognize the benefit of keeping the Sabbath day holy, then they would truly delight in the Lord. You know, that promise alone should be enough to honor the day. But there's more. Look what it says in verse 14. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. God uses the language of victory from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 12. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. He made him suck the honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. We notice that this is victory. This is actually using the analogy of physical warfare and translating it into the spiritual realm. When God is with, He gave the Israelites victory over their enemies, and they made them ride on the high places of the earth. You know, we see it again in Isaiah 33:16. He will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. And just as God gave Israel victory over the physical enemies when they obeyed Him and kept His covenant, God grants us spiritual victory over Satan and sin. And Sabbath keeping is an integral part of that. I'm going to come to Romans chapter 8, because as soon as we start talking about spiritual warfare, we have to come to Romans 8. Romans 8 chapter, verse 35 and following. Anybody here like struggling in your Christian life? Would you like to wake up for the day, be assured of God's love, be assured that God is doing what is best for you, being assured that God will never leave you nor forsake you? Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this victory is granted to those who keep the Sabbath day holy, according to Isaiah 58:14. Do you see the Sabbath keeping as a means of grace? If these are promises to those who keep the Sabbath day holy, why would you want to do away with the Sabbath day? You know, for the Christian, the daily life is a pursuit of holiness. Every day we are commanded to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Every day we wage war. We're commanded to put on the armor of God every day. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour Christians. Do you want victory over sin? Do you want victory over Satan? Do you want victory over your own flesh? Delighting in the Lord by keeping the Sabbath day holy is a part of that victory. Now again, these are not my words. You know what? I'm going to read just a short quotation from the great book on the Sabbath day by Joseph Pippa. And this is what he says. Is it not possible that one reason for the spiritual weakness of the church is her failure to honor God on the Lord's day? Is it not possible that one reason our churches are not more effective in reaching the lost is because we are not practicing the Sabbath keeping that brings us victory? Could this be true of individuals as well? Is it not possible that you continue to fall under the dominion of some particular sin because you have refused to sanctify God's day in your heart? We lack victory because we have failed to recognize and utilize one of the God-given means of victory, while those who keep the Sabbath have victory. The third promise is found in verse 14 as well. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is legal language. You know, the Bible frequently uses legal language. To feed from the heritage means to enjoy the inheritance. The heirs of Jacob enjoy his inheritance as long as they obey the stipulations of the covenant. In legal terms, this phrase would be considered a catch-all. All the promises of God to his children are herein implied. And notice they are attached to Sabbath obedience. This is also part of the if-then statement. So what are the promises? The picture is the promises of God to the Israelites. They were promised to be fed in the land flowing with milk and honey. When they entered the land, all the benefits of that land were theirs if they kept the covenant with God. The possession of the land was a symbol of the inheritance of God's covenant people. And that is applied to us in all the spiritual blessings of salvation. Think of who we are in Christ. We have been adopted into his family. Just think of that for a moment. We have been adopted into the family of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. God loves us the same intensity, the same love, as he loves Jesus Christ, because when he looks at us, that's who he sees. That's who we are. That gives us assurance of salvation. Because once we are adopted into his family, he won't let us go. It also means that we have answered prayer. You ever wonder if your prayers are answered? What is your relationship with Almighty God? Is he under any obligation to answer your prayers as his child? I have the promise that anything I ask, as long as I ask according to his will, it will be done. Now, I'm thankful that sometimes some of the things I ask for, he says no. Because sometimes I'm very foolish and I ask for things that I shouldn't be asking for. Think of the intimate fellowship we have with God. If you're lacking any of these or the other promises of God, is it not possible because you're cutting yourself off from those things by failing to keep the Sabbath day holy? So let me ask you, how do you view the Sabbath day? Is the day a delight to you? Or do you consider it more like a prison term? Something to be endured until Monday comes. You know, it's sad when we see the Sabbath abused by those who misunderstand it. But it's worse when we see it abused by those who know better. By those who have been taught the blessed benefits of Sabbath keeping and then disregard the day. You know, it's a tragedy that so many Christians struggle and yet keep themselves from the very thing that will help them have victory. What a different effect the church would have if all of its people truly delighted in the Lord on his day. What impact would we have if it could be said that we ride on the heights of the earth? What a blessing it would be to feed on all the promises of Jacob. You know, Isaiah 58:14 ends with these words, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You know, when God speaks, let all men be silent. Isn't this a delightful day? I have to close with a word to those who may be here who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. This day represents the rest and the peace that can only be found in Jesus Christ. It prefigures the eternal rest that all who have been saved by him will enjoy for all eternity. I repent of your sins, come to Jesus Christ, and you can enjoy a little bit of heaven here on earth. That's what this day is all about. This day should be a day that prefigures the eternal rest that we will have when we're in heaven without sin for eternity. Is that the way you look at this day? Let's delight in the day. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we admit, Father, that we can take any of your good gifts and make them a burden. Father, I would ask that you would help each one of us to look at this, your day, not as a burden, not as something that we have to endure or bear, but that, Father, that we would come to this day and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A day that we can come and spend focusing on you, the wonderful salvation we have in you, and Father, where we can enjoy the fellowship of those other saints who have experienced the same salvation that we have. Help us, Father, this day, that this entire day would be holy and sanctified, set apart for you, that we would truly come to enjoy it, and that this would be a delightful day for us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.